close for several weeks now, verses 1 and 2. Today we're going to shift, and even though I'll read those verses, our attention is going to be in verses 3 through 8 and maybe beyond. So let me just read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 to begin with. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we've been studying about the life of your Son given to us freely by your grace, and then how that can be manifest in our life, and that our being mortifying the flesh, so that the life that's in us is not ours, but your Son's in us. Father, as we've been studying that and thinking about that, and we realize just reading in this passage of Scripture that all of that is an understanding of your grace. So I pray as we look again and then look at verses 3 through 8 of Romans 12, that we might understand what a life of service by grace is all about. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We learned the difference in verse 2 about where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That the way God works today is he works in the believer. And there's a lot of things that we can go into on that. One of the warnings that you need to really take to heart is the difference between what a lot of people look at Christ doing today or God working in the world today. And they think that God is doing things out there all the time. But when you study Paul's epistles, you find out that God is not like out in the world. God is, by his Spirit, is in the believer. And where God is working, he's not working on the believer. He's working in the believer to will and to do of his good pleasure, as it says in the book of Philippians. So that what you have in verse 2 is that the goal of the Christian life, to actually be Christ's life, to be the grace life, is not you being conformed and pressurized into acting a certain way, but it's you being renewed in your mind so that there's a transformation that takes place between God's Spirit and God's Word and in your life that it transforms your life where it's Christ living in you and coming out through the hands and the feet and the mouth and in this body of flesh that we walk around in. And that's why verse 2 is calling us to transformation. Now, as you think about transformation, verse 3 is a real important verse. Paul says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Now, what Paul's about to say, he's saying based on the grace that was given to him, but the grace given to him wasn't just for him. It was to every man among us. It was his ministry to the Gentiles and the message of grace that was given to him. Paul's not just talking about the grace like I receive salvation grace and all of you have received salvation grace. What he is saying is that there has been a deposit of a message called the message of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to the Apostle Paul, and it was his ministry now to carry it out to the world. Now, all you got to do is read Ephesians chapter 3. It's about wore out of my Bible. I'm not going to turn there now, but if you haven't recognized Paul's ministry, you need to recognize Paul's ministry because When he says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I read that in one of the newer translations, and it says, God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. You only got part of what God has to say for you? No, the measure of faith is God has given to us everything that He would have us to know. The measure of faith is what God's Word to you is. And you have all of what God has for you to know. And God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You don't have a different portion of faith than I have. God has dealt, through the Apostle Paul, has dealt with us a message. It's called the message of grace. And it's the message of grace that teaches us not to think more highly than we ought to think. If transformation is going to take place, as verse 2 says, through the renewing of our mind, then the thing that's going to renew our mind is the message that God gave to the Apostle Paul that's called a message of grace that will teach you not to think more highly than you ought to think, but it'll teach you to think soberly. Now, sometimes you think you have to get drunk on alcohol in order to be intoxicated and not think right. But you can be drunk on pride, and you can be drunk on humanism, and you can be thinking based on just all the different things that we've listed for the last couple weeks of the makeup of the inner thinking of the inner man. If it's not based on God's Word, there's other things that have caused you to think and act the way that you do, and all of that needs to be transformed and renewed by thinking according to grace. And when you think according to grace, you're going to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man. Just flip back to chapter 11 and look at verse 13. It says, for the Apostle Paul's writing, and this is a real important chapter. I mean, if you're saved, then you need to understand just the very basics of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is explaining, for instance, in verse 11 and 12 about the fall of the nation of Israel. Verse 15, how they've been cast away. Over in verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for the gospel's sake. God is today is not dealing with the nation of Israel. He says, Paul says in verse 13 of Romans chapter 11, I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And he does it because even the Jews can emulate a Gentile today and be saved along with us, because God's saving people from all nations today, including fallen Israel, the fallen nation of Israel, the cut off, the casting away, the cast away nation of Israel, the Israel that's considered an enemy of God, like all other nations are enemies of God. They too can be saved. And Paul says in Romans 11, verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Everything God said in the Old Testament will be fulfilled to the nation of Israel. The reason I repeat all that to you, for you to live the Christian life today, you not only need to be saved, you also need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and the what you need to renew your mind is verse 3, Romans 12, 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You need to renew your thinking based on grace. And that's not going to happen until you realize that you're going to find your message of grace in Paul's epistles. Now, that Grace Bible Church, that's a given. We teach that way. We preach that way. We demonstrate that constantly. But for some other people who have never realized who the Apostle Paul is and why did God save this man and send him out to the Gentiles when he already had 12 apostles ministering to the nation of Israel, if you've never studied and come to that conclusion that God is doing something different than what he was doing through the 12 apostles with the nation of Israel, and I go this way because what he was doing and what he shall do in the future is different what he is doing now. And if you want the Lord to work in you and to transform your life, you need to have it transformed based on the message that was given to the Apostle Paul, the message of grace. And to do that, you're going to need to know who your apostle is, where your measure of faith comes from. All of God's Word is the Word of faith. And now, the way people misuse that phrase today, but I won't go there. But the word of faith, meaning what God said, he wants people to believe. But what he said to Israel, he wants Israel to believe what's for them. And what God is doing today, he wants you to believe what he's doing with you and through you and for you. And so that you need to know what your measure of faith is, what your portion of faith is, and to be aware of the difference. Well, you know, the difference between law and grace. A very easy illustration of that is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was born, made of the woman, made under the law. Jesus Christ said, don't think that I'm come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Jesus Christ lived his earthly ministry under the law. The nation of Israel was under the law. The law was given to Israel. Under the law, Jesus Christ said to them that if you forgive your brother, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you forgive not your brother his trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So under the law, there was a conditional relationship with God that was, Israel had it by covenant, but if they wanted to maintain that relationship and they wanted to make sure they were forgiven of God, they had to forgive their brother. The Apostle Paul writes to us, and he says that we are to be kind one to another, affectionate, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to forgive one another, it says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, doesn't that ring different? You have to know, you know, if you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that renewing of your mind, Paul is telling you where to find the message that's going to change the way you think. If you want to forgive today based on God's message of grace, you're only going to find that in Paul's epistles. If you go under the law, you're going to have a whole different motivation for forgiving someone, and it's not the motivation that God is trying to work in your life today. God today's message is a message of grace. And it's different than what was preaching before. And so it's important to know who your apostle is, where your measure of faith is, what the difference is between living under the law and living under grace, or living under the dispensation of grace, which is God today forming the body of Christ, and living under the covenants. Because God gave the nation of Israel covenants that have to do with everything from their relationship to him, and some of those covenants were conditional, to some unconditional covenants that God's going to fulfill, but it's a promise is given to the nation of Israel, and a covenant is made to who it was promised to. So you have to be able to go through the scriptures and divide between those things. What is in the dispensation of grace for us Gentiles, what was promised to the nation of Israel, and to make a distinction of those things. And as you do that, one of the things that you'll do is you'll become less religious. Now, when we start talking about not being conformed to this world, one of the things that conformed you to make you think the way you have is your religious life. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, let's go there just so you can see the impact of this. Philippians chapter 3, it begins in verse 1 where it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, you scratch your head, okay, I'll watch out for them, but who's a concision? Well, watch the next verse. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The concision are those who want to cut you, want to circumcise you. And Paul says we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice where? In Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The concision is a reference to the Jewish men who walk around with a pair of scissors or a knife thinking that in order to make you one of God's people, you got to become part of the circumcision because the circumcision are the covenant people of God. And if you want to be the covenant people of God, you need to be circumcised. Well, that was true when God was dealing with the nation of Israel. Paul said their circumcision has become uncircumcision. They need to get saved like us Gentiles today because God's not saving them through covenant relationship. He's saving them based on his grace. And when you get saved today, you get saved because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when you get saved, God places you in His Son, and everything God has for you is in His Son. That's a spiritual relationship, and and what the grace life is when you understand your position in Christ and what it means to be in Christ, and you rest in that, that becomes a reality that transforms your life. If you think that you got to walk around doing legal things such as circumcision to please God, where will you spend your activity? Being renewed in the spirit of your mind? Or will you be running around trying to perform all kinds of religious duties? Now look at the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, he said, verse 4, Philippians 3, 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh... I beat you. I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. You think you're going to trust in your flesh? Top that one. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul excelled among the Hebrew people. As touching the law, notice what he says. A Pharisee. You can't get better than a Pharisee. You know, straining their juice before they drink it. Make sure you don't drink a gnat, because a gnat is an unclean, according to Leviticus chapter 11. I mean, I'm just to the nth degree trying to live the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church of God. People that believed in Jesus Christ when the nation of Israel did not believe in Jesus Christ. Touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. I kept it. You can't find one place that I messed up, Paul said. But those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Now, what things is he talking about loss? You know, the Apostle Paul, he calls himself the chief of sinners. But how could a chief of sinners saying is touching the law, he's blameless? Because chief of sinner doesn't mean the worst sinner that ever lived. It means the leader of all the sinners. He persecuted those who would believe in Christ. He led the way. He was the chief of sinners. He was the chief of sinners when he was the most self-righteous, religious Pharisee. And when he said, those things I count but loss, he's talking about his religious life. They were preventing him from knowing Christ and having Christ's life live in him. But he says, verse 8 again, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but... Yeah, thank you. We keep with the King James Bible because we're afraid how they're going to translate that in the new translations. But I think they're scared to translate it the way the common vernacular of the people today. He takes all that religious and he counts it dung that he might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And he's not just talking about salvation, imputed righteousness to him. He's talking about the righteous life that he's now living. It's not Pharisaic righteousness. It's the life of Christ in him. It's verse 10. It says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, Christ's resurrected life, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, living for the Lord, and taking the abuse, that whatever that brings, even if it brings death. That's the life of Christ here and now. Those are the things Christ suffered when he was here. But those things will happen in your life if you so surrender yourself and have the life of Christ work in you. Now, I read all that so that you take and realize that you're religious. All those religious efforts, you need to count them but dung. Go back again to Romans chapter 12. Because we've learned already about our identification with Christ. We learned in chapter 12, verse 1, that we need to get to the place where we present ourselves a living sacrifice so that we can then do our reasonable service for the Lord. But the reasonable service does not begin until there's a transformation that takes place on the inside first. Then you can continue on in the service that's talked about in verses 3 through 8. And verse 3, Paul's still working with that transforming your mind, the way that you think. You got to quit thinking religiously. You got to now start filtering all things through the grace that was given to the Apostle Paul that's for every man and understand how God is working in grace. And that's why I say the song and all, sometimes I can say the right words and not even understand the depth of it myself, because it's a matter of thinking and renewing your mind to think on the basis of grace. You will not think on the basis of grace by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we're studying it here in Sunday school. All the Bible's important. There's instruction in every part of the Bible. But to renew your mind to think the way of grace, you're going to have to spend time in the pages of grace. The measure given to you, the what Paul was given to Paul, what was given to Paul for every man, for us. I say that because there's a couple ways that maybe I can explain this to you of how that works. Let me first give you, sometimes it's dangerous to tell you how I think, but I usually end up doing it anyhow. When I understood how you got to get away from religion and you got to let God's word transform your life, otherwise it's not God, it's just you conforming to religion, just another conformity. One of the things that I understand, and I don't know where you are in your understanding, but when I think of the Catholic faith, the Catholic religion, that's from the pit of hell. I say that, and I know that might strike some of you real hard and deep, but what I mean by that is they teach works for salvation. They teach that their Pope can add 10 more commandments this week. Did you learn about that? There's new 10 commandments for driving. And that's not a joke. I mean, the news presented it as, you know, oh, this is funny. The Pope put out these 10 commandments for driving. But when the Pope speaks that way, that's now the Word of God. That becomes... The worst part about that is not only they totally misrepresent Scripture, they misrepresent what Jesus Christ did on the cross. They say when he died on the cross, he just opened up the gates of heaven, and now you, through the 7 sacraments of the Catholic Church, can earn your way in. The Bible says he did it all. It says when he by himself purged our sins, there's no purgatory, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ totally, completely paid for all your sins, and salvation is a free gift to you today, not of works. It's on the basis of faith, just believing what Jesus Christ did. Yes. Now, I didn't mean to even get that drastic with them, but what I wanted to say to you is I'm real careful, anything that comes out of that religious mouth, you know, Mary, the mother of God. Well, Mary was used of God to bring forth a body for his son, Jesus Christ, who was from everlasting. Mary didn't give birth to God. She gave birth to the earthly body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God from eternity past. And to pray to Mary. The Bible warns about praying to the dead. No such thing in your Bible. And, of course, they don't have that. They have saints and all. We study the book of Mark. We talked about his brethren already coming in while he's preaching. And he says, who's my mother? Who's my brother? He didn't exalt his family members above everybody else, but that religion teaches that Mary is a perpetual virgin, never had any other kids, and the Bible will name you the half-brothers of Jesus Christ and his sisters. So what I'm saying to you is when I hear something come out of them, I'm scared to believe in the Trinity because they believe in it. That's the one doctrine I think they got right. But I'm saying that for a reason. Years ago, now this is several years ago, and here's where you get into my thinking, abortion grew as a real important thing that was being fought in the church, and everybody, I'm against abortion. You know who led all that? The Catholic Church. And I'm rallying for the cause. But you know, there came a time where I got struck in my heart about, do you know from God's word why you're against abortion? Or are you just following the religious crowd? It sounds right. It's a worthy cause. Stand up and fight for it. And that was troublesome to me because, you know what? My answer to myself was, I had never thought about it from God's point of view yet. I'm just following the religious crowd. It was the right thing to say. You say it among preachers, they're behind you. You dare say that you are for abortion. Oh, boy. Now, I'm not for abortion. That's why I knew it was dangerous to say it, that it would even contemplate the possibility. But do you know from God's word when life begins? Do you know from God's word how you ought to view that one area? If not, you're just being religious. That's not God working in you. One of the things that really became a benefit, just to fill in that little hole I just created, one of the things that became real important to me is I looked at some of the abortion literature that came out. One of the things that intrigued me is the statement that that the blood that's formed of what they call the fetus, the baby, develops within 8 days of conception. Immediately a verse jumped in my mind, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why Jesus Christ took on human flesh, that he might shed his blood for us as a payment for our sin. I mean, you're at 8 days within conception. And the arguments back then wasn't this day after pill that they're all into now. But my point is there came a time then verses started jumping in my mind, so that rather than just rallying to the cause and acting the way that the peer pressure told me to act, there's a biblical reason that I think the way I think. And so you need to do that yourself. You need to rethink. That's what these verses are about. Think your way through grace. Now, one that's not quite as scary or severe, but nonetheless just as important, is the subject of marriage. And you could carry it further in divorce, but on that, then we're going to open more wounds and talk about other things. We've done that in Sunday school here. We've talked about marriage and divorce. We saw it under the law in Israel's program, and we studied it from Paul's epistles. But let me show you something. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. See, if you can, we were saying last week how important the fellowship is, that we come together, because God does, in the passage in Romans there, we're members one of another, we do teach one another. That is part of the transformation process. But just because a teacher says something, it's not really done in you until you put it through your process and your thinking and your reading of the grace of God, and it becomes part of your life, then it's Christ working in you. Until that time, it's Christ using me to try to work in you. But until you think it through based on the study of Scripture, then it's not really Christ in you. And so what we're doing is very important, so important that even if you get mad and upset about something, you shouldn't quit coming. If you don't like my personality or the way I teach or something like that, until you can find another grace preacher, because it's only grace that's going to transform your life, you shouldn't go anywhere else. You just learn to live with it. It's more important to be under the sound of God's true word of grace than it is to just to be happy that when I go, I feel good when I leave, and I really like the way that person can say a poem or tell a story. Anyhow, it's important for us to gather together. Now watch this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says in verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, See, that's one of the things you might not be able to put up with. Let him not put her away. My point in reading you that verse, the Lord said, not I. And then verse 12, the rest I speak, not the Lord. What in the world does he mean by that? You better figure that out. See, the Lord said some things in his earthly ministry that can apply in the age of grace. But there's some things that the Lord didn't say in his earthly ministry that you're never going to know God's will until you read Paul's epistles. See, if you take that phrase and realize the Lord didn't say it, Paul said it, what am I to make of that? You're to make this of that. Romans 12:3. I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. You better think about the subject of marriage based on what Paul said, because what Jesus Christ taught in his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel, some of it applies, and there's other details that you won't get from reading what the Lord said to the nation of Israel, that you're only going to find in Paul's epistles. You see that? Now, hopefully you saw that, because that's the importance of this verse here about being transformed to understand what God's message is for us. Before I leave that and get into the service part of these verses, there's one more thing. And that is, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The way God works in grace is that God, not only do you filter everything through the word of grace, the revelation of truth given to us in the message of grace, the dispensation of grace, by the apostle of grace, the apostle Paul, and you filter all that through, but you need to understand that God today is working in our weaknesses. Now your eyes are going to tell you something different than this. That's why I'm warning you. Just like naturally you would think to cling to religion, but when you understand religion is keeping you from truth, you got to throw the religion out and go to the truth of God's Word. At the same time, is when you think, when you look out and say, oh, God's working there. Like, for instance, if a church is jam-packed, oh, God is really blessing that ministry. Oh, yeah? The Bible says that those who say that gain is godliness are those that are teaching false doctrine. Gain, numbers, doesn't prove godliness. God's not working outside. God's working inside. And so there's a warning there about those things. And by the way, if that's true, Muslim faith is really growing in America, isn't it? Now, which God are we talking about? So you don't view things from the eye. God works in our weakness. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. After it says about God shines in our heart in verse 6 to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's gospel message has shined in your heart if you're saved. And it shined in your heart because it wants to shine out of your heart to give the message of salvation to other people. So after he talks about God shining in our hearts, that statement there in verse 6, he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. The point is in the age of grace, just like Paul learned in Romans, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the weakness of his flesh, he had an infirmity and he asked God three times, take it away so I can go out and serve you as the apostle of grace. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I'm made strong. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you understand that principle, you understand that where God works is in your weakness, not in your strength. It's all the areas that you think that God can't have His way that God's working in. All the things that you don't think you need God for because you're doing pretty good, that's not God working at all. That's you doing it. That's why it says we have this treasure. Now, if you think about that light shining, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul is picturing there the people who go to the market and buy a clay pot. Earthen vessels, that's what we are. I've told you before, we're crackpots. The reason why is if you want to see if a pot that you're buying is a good one or not, you take and you put a light inside the pot, and if it shines out, that's a cracked pot. That's a weakened vessel. It's going to burst on you. You wouldn't want to buy that one. That's the one God's going to work in. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men. Now let me give you an illustration of that. And it's not true of every person, but it's one that you cannot judge with the naked eye. A man who in his life, for whatever reason, or a woman for whatever reason, has given themselves over to alcohol. Now you can apply any other drug that you want to the illustration. But they've gotten hooked. And we call them alcoholics. Because they just have this incessant need for alcohol, and it's not just a need to taste it, they need to drink it until they're drunk. And they're all under the influence of alcohol. Believers can be that way. The reason I know that, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine. He's writing to believers. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead of being under the influence of alcohol, you're to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it is possible for believers to be under the influence of alcohol And if you do that a few times, it might be that you become addicted to that alcohol where you desire it. You'd say, well, God's certainly not working in that man, that woman. But you know, if that man and that woman's reading that verse about be not drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, and realizing that I need to substitute in my life my need for alcohol, my desire to be other, have that influence in my life, and I need to have the influence of God's Word and God's Spirit in my life so it's Him living out through me, and you might not see the victory because they have some weakness and every once in a while they give in to this, but because they're studying God's Word and looking to God and praying that He might live through them, amen, that they have some victory in their life, God's working there and you couldn't even see it. Amen. You might be condemning them like some hypocritical judge. But you might be standing there criticizing them, not knowing what's going on. You can't see what God's doing. But what I'm saying to you is a person who has that problem and sincerely seeking God's Word and strength and trying to renew their mind where this becomes less important and this becomes more important and has the control in their life, God's working there. To what degree? I don't know, but God's working there. On the sideline is some religious Pharisee, a grace hypocrite, who stands there and looks at that person and says, I never drank alcohol a day in my life. Because they grew up in a Christian home. And they were forbidden to ever drink alcohol, and so they never drink alcohol. It never would touch their lips. They would never smoke a cigarette. They wouldn't even hang around with people who tell dirty jokes. And they're so proud of their self-righteousness. And they've maintained that self-righteousness. But they never read God's Word. It's not the fact that they realize that they are a sinner and that God wants to transform their mind. They're not in the Scriptures. They're just standing in their own self-righteousness. And they're not replacing their pride with the humility that's in Christ Jesus. They're not replacing the I with Him. They might look to you like, boy, Christ is really working in them. But that's, boy, that's long. When He examines what the eyepiece of the of precision at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus Christ knows the difference between that. And here's someone in the weakness of their flesh, God is working, and someone in the prideness of their flesh and their own strength to stay away because they've been taught well to stay away from these things, but have not given that over to the grace of God to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Or as it says in the book of Galatians, that those that are weak in faith, that we're to... let me read this verse to you. Just stay there. It says, bear ye one another burden, fulfill the law of Christ. There it is, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restore someone in the spirit of meekness. Paul says, think soberly. Don't think more than what you ought to think about yourself. If it's just your pride, you're going to fall. If it's God working in you, then give Him the credit for it. But don't think you're better than someone else. And someone who's weak, you help that person, and you do it in meekness, considering yourself, lest you be just like them. And so that's just what it means over there in Romans chapter 12, to think according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. To think on the basis of grace. To renew your mind grace-wise. Then once you do that, Romans chapter 12, And you'll see how we're going to go through some of this quite quickly. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. After you begin to look at things through grace, now you're going to be able to be used for service. And so it says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, I'll come back and touch on some of these things that are doctrinally that we need to touch on. But see how that ends, that a person who's going to prophesy, he needs to do it according to the proportion of faith. The idea there is if you're going to be renewed by the renewing of your mind, sometimes, like if I would imply in verse 2 that you cannot, as soon as you get saved, as soon as you decide you want to live for the Lord, you got to go through a transformation process. It doesn't mean you got to wait till you finally have arrived, got every detail of your life in order before you can start serving the Lord. No, where you can start serving the Lord is in the proportion that God has worked in you. Now, there was a time in which God gave prophecy. The warning here is a person's going to prophesy, do it to the proportion of faith. Faith being God's word. If God is speaking through your mouth, then when you get done saying what God said, shut your mouth. Don't say, and I think that that means, and then you carry on another half hour talking from yourself rather than God. So a person, as they're going to be used, as they're being transformed, when the gifts were given, you do it based on the proportion that you've been given. Well, that's your Christian life. Your Christian life is going to, as you're going to go through the book of Romans, you're going to have ministry to other members of the body of Christ. Before chapter 13, but throughout chapter 13, is a ministry to, in the world that you live in. And then in chapter 14, ministry to weaker brothers of the body of Christ. And we're going to look at those three sections and then actually end our topic that we've been talking about the Christian life. But let me point out one more thing. Jump over to verse 16. Well, I'll start in verse 15. It says, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. I take you over to these verses. We skip those other ones to show you that you're still thinking, aren't you? You're weeping. There's some interaction there. But verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. What mind? Well, to understand your oneness in Christ. If they're happy, you're happy with them. If they're sad, you're sad with them. You need to think on the basis of grace. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Watch this. We're going to conclude with Titus chapter 3. Go back to Titus chapter 3. Here's grace thinking. And this is how the renewing process takes place. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul tells Titus, and talking about the island of Crete, but that's a study in itself. It says, put them in mind, and it's the believers of the island of Crete, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Well, Paul's going to follow that same thing through in the book of Romans. Speak evil to no man, no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient. Now, I pause just so you think about. Paul says, now, you got to remember yourself in your ministry. Think about yourself. You were sometimes foolish. You didn't know the truth. Fool says in his heart, there's no God. There's a time you walked around thinking there's no God. Disobedient. Deceived. You were that way. Just because if you know something and someone else doesn't know, remember there was a time you were deceived. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Now this is the grace of God that he says over there in chapter 3 has appeared to all men. That when you were in all that condition, but in God's love and in his kindness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. When you were that type of a person, someone presented to you the gospel, and you just simply believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that God loves you despite all the things that you've ever done wrong, Jesus Christ paid for them all, and God by his grace can give you eternal life as a free gift. And when you trusted that message, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God saved you, put his Holy Spirit in you, and his Holy Spirit made you a new creature in Christ and keeps on working in your life, renewing your life so that you have eternal life. which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, God declared you righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now watch this verse. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Keep saying, this is true, this is true, this is true. Why? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. You keep teaching grace, how you didn't deserve it, how God's grace saved you and transforms your life, and you keep dwelling on that, and what it'll do, it'll teach a person to be careful to maintain good works. Grace of God will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You have to think according to the measure of grace, don't you? And you'll find grace in Paul's epistles, and it's God's grace to you that will transform your life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we will appreciate more and more not only the fact that the dispensation of grace has given us Gentiles an opportunity to be saved by your grace, not based on our works, because we didn't have good works, but based on the work of your Son at Calvary, who paid all for our sins. And by your grace, you give us eternal life as a free gift if we believe on your Son. But Father, not only are we thankful for the passages of Scripture that teach us about saving grace, but also tells us and reminds us constantly about how blessed we are by your grace, and what we once were, and what we are now in Christ, so that that grace might transform us, that we might be usable to you and for your glory. And we pray, Father, for the weak brother and sister in Christ that's right here listening to me, that's dabbling with sin and needing victory over it. Father, I pray that you'll transform their mind to realize that there is this renewing of the Holy Spirit. There is a putting off, but also a putting on of the new man, which after righteousness is, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I pray they have victory over these things. I pray for the righteous, self-righteous person, Father, who has been just living right all their life, but never being renewed in the spirit of their mind. It's never really been you in their life. I pray that they might be more yielded to your grace, and will spend some time thinking and dwelling upon the riches of your grace that we find in the epistles of Paul for us. Father, have your will and your way, and be glorified, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.